We are going to turn for our scripture reading, please, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John and the chapter 10. In Australia, as we think of December, we think of sunshine, perhaps the beach, perhaps the intense heat, but in the northern hemisphere, they have the cold instead. And here we have a December scene in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and the verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man or anything pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man or nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. And the Lord here is referring back to one of the Psalms where it has these words, ye are gods. And sometimes in the Old Testament time, rulers, people that had a position, judges, they would take the name Elohim because they stood in the place of God, as it were. They were God's appointed servants. And so in the Old Testament, there were times when it was not wrong to use that name Elohim to address one who was a man. And the Lord is arguing here that if that was the case and the Jews did not stone the judges for using that name Elohim, how is it then when one who is the Son of God, when one who has been sent into the world by God, who is God in flesh, how is it blasphemous that he would be called Elohim, God? Verse 37, If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And they went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. We'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we ask of thee that help will be given as we consider thy truth together today. give that mighty endowment with power for the preaching of the word of God. Come, Lord, and seal thy word to every soul. And so, Lord, give that mighty infilling and enablement of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 10 is the chapter that emphasizes the great truth that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. Now, it may seem at first glance that the words of this chapter, the words of Christ in the chapter, were all spoken at the same time. But in closer examination, we find that that is not the case. The chapter is very clearly divided into two different sections, with the words being spoken on two different occasions. So the theme of the shepherd is addressed in both of these, was addressed in both of these occasions that draws the chapter together, but there were two separate occasions. That's clear when we look at verse 22. It was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And the remaining of the chapter, the remainder part of the chapter then, is dealing with what happened at this winter scene in the temple in Jerusalem. But the earlier part of the chapter was not delivered at that particular feast of dedication. Rather, it is actually tied back to chapter 7, where the Lord was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. And following on from that particular scene, the Lord healed a man that was born blind. And if you know the Gospel of John, you'll know that that led to a great controversy. And the controversy of the healing of this man that was born blind is actually still being dealt with in the Good Shepherd text of John chapter 10. You'll see that in verse 21. So John 10, 21. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil or a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so the first part of the chapter is still dealing with this controversy that is the overflow of the healing of that man that was born blind. And so verse 22 opens a new section where the Lord is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. Now, whether the Lord had been in Jerusalem the whole time from chapter 7, the feast that is spoken of there, the Feast of Tabernacles, or whether he had left and come back, John's Gospel does not make that clear to us. But the Lord is here in the winter, in our month of December, and for this Feast of Dedication. Now, this Feast of Dedication is not one of the feasts that was instituted in the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, there were three main feasts instituted: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But this feast came about in what we call the intertestamental period. That is, that time between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. And it does relate to the dedication or the rededication of the temple. So it's nothing to do with the dedication in the day of Solomon or even in the day of Nehemiah. Those great days were not in winter. But the commemoration here is the reopening of the temple, the rededication of the temple, after it had been profaned. And between the testaments, the temple was profaned by a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, or Epiphanes. And that had been prophesied in the book of Daniel. If we have time, I'll show you that later. Some writers say that Antiochus saw himself as the Greek god Zeus, and he sought to change everything that was Jewish. He was happy that there would still be Jews, but he wanted them to conform to Greek ideas, and this is what's called Hellenization. And the idea was that they had to look more and more like the Grecians. And so Hellenization really is something like globalization today. This desire of making the world all look the same. But through his effort, there was this desire to distort the scriptures by introducing Grecian ideas into them, or interpreting the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures, through the eyes of false Grecian beliefs. And as a result of that, then, that effort, the temple was desecrated and closed. But from 167 to 160 BC, there was what is called the Maccabean Revolt, which led to the freeing of Jerusalem and the freeing of the temple from the enemies. And for a time then, Israelite independence was restored. And this feast then is all about freedom. It's all about freedom of religion being restored. And on the 25th of Kislev, paralleling somewhat with December, in 165 BC, the altar of the temple was rededicated. And this feast is what is often referred to today as Hanukkah, which is associated with light, because at this particular time, the lampstand in the holy place was lit again. Interestingly, just as a by the way, some liberals and so-called progressives will speak favorably of Hanukkah as a celebration of peace. And there are those with leftist ideologies that try to suggest that Hanukkah is in their favor and is something that they can celebrate. Hanukkah has nothing to do with social justice and the movements of today. In fact, if we are to draw accurate parallels, Hanukkah is the opposite. Hanukkah is against globalization. Hanukkah is restoring freedoms when those freedoms have been stolen away. And so the social justice movement of today, the globalizing of today, it actually parallels with Antiochus and the closing, the desecrating of the temple. It doesn't parallel with Hanukkah at all. Some commentators coming to these words in John chapter 10, they suggest that there really is no link between the description in verse 22 and what follows. So they will say, here John tells us where Christ is now, but it's not really showing it then any particular link between verse 22 and the words that follow, again, the Lord dealing with the subject of the sheep. I cannot accept that view. Every word in the Word of God is there for a reason. That is true of the Word of God in general, and it's certainly true of this Gospel of John. Every word has a particular function. And here, as John pictures this scene, Christ is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication. It is winter. There are very clear parallels between the Lord being here in this scene and what he goes on to say. If we put it into the context of the book of John for a moment or two, remember way back at the beginning of John, John chapter 2, the Lord spoke about the temple, not just as the physical building, but of his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Lord, John said, was referring to his body, that the Lord would be nailed to the cross, he would undergo all of the sufferings of his death, but he would be raised up again. And so the temple, even in the Gospel of John, is not limited to thinking about the physical building. Remember then in the epistles, the temple is taken as a picture of the church, the body of Christ. And I believe this is what the Lord is showing us in John chapter 10. The Lord is showing these Jews, here you have this festival, and you're commemorating stones. But you reject what these stones are to signify. So you're taken up with a building, but you have lost the significance of the building. That is, the temple was pointing forward to Christ himself, the destroying of his body, the raising of it up again, and then the church as that continuing temple. So here were people, they were observing a feast, but they actually did not get the point of the thing that they were commemorating. And of course, tragically, this is still true of the Jew today. It's still true of the Jew that commemorates Hanukkah. They are still missing the point. They still have not understood John chapter 10. And so I've entitled the message today then, "The True Temple Exceeds the Type." The true temple, the reality, exceeds the type. You know how this word "true" is taken in the New Testament to speak of how the reality has now come. First of all, I want us to see that the true temple has a better sacrifice. The true temple has a better sacrifice. You see, this feast is about the commemorating that the altar once more is dedicated unto the Lord. Antiochus had desecrated the altar with a pig, that which is unclean. And Hanukkah then was celebrating that the altar was rededicated for the sacrifices. And for those that were gathered in John chapter 10, verse 22, they were giving thanks, among other things, that they had the altar. And they were giving thanks that they could bring their sacrifices. But they hadn't thought of this, that that altar was giving way to a greater altar. That altar, in a very short time, would be rendered useless on account of the once for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 22, we have this word dedication, the feast of dedication. Now, that particular word dedication, it's only found here in the Gospel of John. You don't find that anywhere else in Scripture. But the verbal form of it is found over in Hebrews. If you could turn there with me, please. Hebrews chapter 10, first of all. Hebrews chapter 10. And here, the writer is carrying us then beyond the altar in Jerusalem that was dedicated. And he is carrying us to the work of Christ upon the cross. Hebrews 10, verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. This word consecrated, while it's translated differently, is this word dedicated, the verbal form of it. "He hath dedicated for us." And so while there was that dedication that the Jews were commemorating, our Lord was showing there's a dedication coming. There's a dedication coming in Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. "Brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us." He hath dedicated for us. There's a new way, a living way. And remember, as Christ then cried out, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was torn because the types of the temple were now fulfilled. There was no need on the Day of Atonement to carry blood from the altar right into the holy place and then into the holiest of all, because Christ had now done the work. What was set forth in picture form in the New Testament was now reality. And Christ is showing us then in John chapter 10 that Calvary is exceedingly greater than anything that happened in the Maccabean period. If you don't go back a couple of pages to Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9 verse 11, Hebrews 9 verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And so here is something better than the earthly places of worship. Verse 12, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so in the Old Testament, continually, there was the slaying of the animal, there was the bringing of the blood. But here is something better. Christ went in once for all, into the holy place above. He brought with him all the evidence of his redemptive work on Calvary. Notice then verse 15, for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the New Covenant. And so the old temple had to do with the old covenant. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the new administration. Verse 18, wherefore neither the first testament, the first covenant, was dedicated without blood. And this word dedicated is this word then, dedication. So in the Old Testament, there was the dedication with blood. But here the argument is, there has been a greater dedication day. The day when Christ entered in to glory with his own work. And coming then to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And the word once here is this idea of once for all. Christ was once for all offered to bear the sins of many. And unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, in the Old Testament, there were many sacrifices. But they were pointing forward to one sacrifice. And so in John chapter 10, there were people commemorating, we can have sacrifices. But the Lord was showing, there is something greater. And so he had spoken on this earlier occasion back in John 10, 18. No man taketh it from me. That is, no one takes life from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Christ there is speaking of himself as the altar, as the sacrifice, as the reality. And praise God today as we meet in this house, we have not come for another sacrifice. You didn't have to bring a goat or a lamb with you today. Rather, we have come to rejoice that the work is done. The reality has come. And today then, as we meet together on this Lord's Day, the Lord's appointed day for worship, it is a great day of commemoration. Commemorating that the work is done. Christ has indeed risen and ascended. Now, as the Lord was preaching here, he was showing that those who believe Those who trust, those whose eyes are opened, are those that the Lord has chosen. The way in which the Lord preached here is a way in which many would find very unusual today. If you look with me at verse 26, the Lord says, "Ye believe not," so this is to the unbelieving Jews, "ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Now, some would like to turn this around and say, "You're not my sheep because you haven't believed yet." But the Lord says, "You haven't believed because you're not my sheep. You won't believe because you're not my sheep. You're not chosen," in other words. I should emphasize that none of these men wanted to believe. They weren't the Lord's sheep, and they were quite happy not to be the Lord's sheep. So it wasn't that they wanted to believe and they couldn't because they weren't elect. No, they were happy in their God rejection. And while Christ emphasized here his sovereignty, the sovereignty of God in his preaching, he also brought this great challenge to believe in verse 38. "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe." You won't believe, and yet your duty is to believe. Now, we might find that difficult to grasp, and yet the Lord taught both, and we are to preach both. But for you here today that have not believed as yet, I don't know if you're one of God's elect. I am to presume you are, that you have the privilege to sit under the gospel as you do. But I do know this: it is your duty today to believe. It's your duty today to repent. It's your duty today to come and not trust in an empty, barren ritual, but to trust in Christ, the better sacrifice. So the true temple is a better sacrifice. I want to see, secondly, that the worshippers in the true temple have better security. How did this feast of dedication, Hanukkah, come into being? Because the temple had been desecrated. And therefore, there had to be this cleansing and restoration, dedication again. Now, it was a very important event when the temple was reclaimed. And as I've said, the book of Daniel does prophesy that this was to take place. Because remember, our Lord was to be brought to Jerusalem. He was to be circumcised. And so it was vital that the temple was rededicated. But remember, the people here, they were looking at these buildings, and there was a recognition for a period of time. It was closed. It was desecrated. And as they admired those stones, little did they know that soon that building was to be destroyed again. They looked at it. What a wonderful construction. John says it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. That was true literally. But in another sense, winter was dawning upon this building. Soon it was to be destroyed in AD 70. And so you think about this. Antiochus had defiled the temple. There was great slaughter. There was loss of life. Awful loss of life. Standing here in Solomon's porch, what does the Lord talk about? The Lord talks about security. So this building at that time could not be protected. In the time of Antiochus, it was not a safe haven. It was just a shell. But there is a better place. What's the better place? The Lord talks about a sheepfold. And so as the Lord moves on then to talk about the temple of his church, the temple is referred to here as a sheepfold. And as I said, this is the theme that we have earlier in John 10 as well. But we'll come right to this point of security. Verse 28, and it comes in this context of the sheep knowing the shepherd's voice. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. You'll see man there is in italics, and so it can be any man, but it's even broader, anything. The children of God are in the hands of the shepherd, given into his hand. Nothing and no one can pluck them from their hand. And so there was that awful loss of life at the temple. But those that are in this sheepfold, they are saved. Now they will know the attacks of the enemy from without, but they're never taken out of the sheepfold. That's the Lord's point. They may be attacked for their salvation, but they never lose that salvation. And the Lord then he emphasizes it in verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so the temple may not have been a place of security, but there's security in Christ, security in the Father's hand. And maybe today, dear believer, as you sit in this meeting, you feel your failure as one of the Lord's sheep. You're one that wonders. You're one that, instead of keeping your eyes on the shepherd, you follow the other sheep that are wandering off. But here the Lord, he was directing you to see the greatness of the shepherd. You're still safe within the sheepfold. The Lord is there to protect you. Nothing can pluck you out of the Father's hand. What a wonderful thing it is, the security of God's people. But if you're not yet a believer, this passage is urging you that you would get to Christ, that you would be in the sheepfold. For this promise is only for the believer. The blessing of it is only enjoyed by the believer. For those who are outside the sheepfold, they're not in the Lord's hand of safety. But the Lord's hand will be against them. The Lord's hand of judgment will be against them. Come to the better security. I want to see then, thirdly, that the better temple will have eternal success. The better temple will have eternal success. I mentioned again that the temple is being defiled or had been defiled. If you could look with me in Daniel chapter 8, I would encourage you to look at this chapter later. Daniel chapter 8 and the verse 11. Daniel 8, verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself. So these words are prophetic, although spoken in this particular tense. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him, against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And so these events that I've been talking about were prophesied in verse 13. I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? How long will the enemy be in control of that physical house of God? And so the answer is brought in verse 14, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There'll be this rededication. But I want to bring your attention to verse 25. I'm still speaking of this desecration. Through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against, he shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And here is this man. He stands up against Christ. Now, Christ has not yet appeared, but he is working, seeking to prevent the dawn of that great day when our Lord would come. But he failed. He was broken without hand. Now, again, I'm not going to go into all of this today, but what Daniel is talking about here really has a double fulfillment. There was fulfillment in what I've called the intertestamental period. But our Lord in Matthew 24, he spoke about the abomination of desolation as something that was future to him. And so there is here a double fulfillment. There was this awful desecration, then a restoration. The Lord spoke of the abomination of desolation. And what we can say is that this points forward to anti-Christianity. The activity of Antiochus points forward to anti-Christianity. But John, as he records, Christ is there at the feast. He's standing in the building, Solomon's porch. The devil was not successful in his scheme. And Christ then is looking forward again. The devil will not be successful in his schemes. As the devil has his various schemes against the work of God, as the devil has his various plots to destroy the work of God, he will not succeed. In fact, what happened to Antiochus will happen to him. He shall be broken without hand. He shall be broken without hand. The devil will be taken and destroyed, cast into the lake of fire forever. In John chapter 10, as the Lord was speaking here, the Jews took issue with what the Lord said in verse 30, I and my Father are one. Again, our time is almost gone. The Lord is speaking here of the unity of purpose between the Father and Son. But he is also speaking of the union of essence between the Father and Son. He says at the end of verse 38, the Father is in me and I in him. And the Jews that were listening understood that Christ was making this claim of equality with the Father. And so they took stones to stone him. As the Lord said, what good work are you stoning me for? And they made it clear they were stoning him for these words. I and my Father are one. Or they were hoping to stone him on account of him speaking those words. But notice verse 39. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Here is this theme of success. The devil has been frustrated again. Why did the Jews want to stone the Lord? Because the devil didn't want the cross. The death of the Messiah by stoning would not bring the atonement. There had to be the cross. Christ escaped out of their hand because it wasn't yet time for the cross. He escaped, and when he was taken and nailed to the cross, that was not failure, but it was victory. As he entered into that great conflict upon the cross, he came forth triumphant. Sin and hell and death have been defeated. And so while there were those that gathered, admiring these stones and saying, "We rejoice in success and victory," the Lord was showing you need to think of a greater triumph. You need to think of a greater success, the victory of Christ over all of his enemies. As we come to a close, I ask you the question, on which side are you today? Are you in the side of all that is against Christ? Are you clearly for him? The Lord made it clear that there's no middle ground. Those who are ashamed of him, the Lord will be ashamed of them at his coming. Today, are you out and out for God? Do you stand with him? Even when it involves the rejection of the world. Today, you're not being invited to the side of failure, but to the side of victory. Yes, the enemy today may seem to have the upper hand, but only as much as God has permitted it. Praise God, one of these days every enemy will be cast down and Christ will be seen as the great sovereign, the great victor. May you come to him today. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing. Perhaps during weeks and months that are past, you have been living a life of failure in your Christian life, not enjoying the victory that there is in Christ. Surely this portion is an exhortation to you to get your eyes afresh on the shepherd, to lift your eyes to that holy place above. See that there is peace in the work of the cross. May you let go of those things that have been a hindrance to you. The Apostle Paul talked of those things that are a hindrance to the athlete. He has to let them go that he can run on. Let go of that which is hindering you and run on toward the mark. If you're not a Christian, we urge you in the closing moments of this meeting that you will press into Christ today and be saved. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee today that as we have met here, this has been a commemoration of victory. Of a victory greater than the rededication of a physical building. But on this Lord's Day, we rejoice in the victory of Christ. He has risen. He has ascended. And we pray, dear Lord, that we will know more and more of what it is to die to self and live on to righteousness. Oh Lord, we ask of Thee that You will linger with us in our time of fellowship. We thank Thee for the food. We pray that You will bless that too, our bodily use. And we pray that You'll bring everyone to their homes in safety. May the blessing of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide upon us till our Saviour comes or calls. Amen.